are continuing in a series we've been talking through the last few weeks on the parables of Jesus. And if you're just kind of jumping in with us, a parable, very simply, and as I mentioned every week, it is a story, a cultural story that Jesus would tell that illustrates a spiritual truth. So it's a story, kind of a fictitious story, an illustration, a fun story sometimes kind of a difficult story, but it was always a story that everybody hearing would understand. That's what this means, a cultural story. Everybody that heard it would understand it. And he told the story to illustrate some big spiritual truth. And we're going to look at another one of the parables today and three more next week. Foster's going to be looking and teaching next week on one of them as well. So looking forward to that. Let me say this, though, as I get started. You know most people have like a well-known or saying for them, like a favorite saying? Anybody in your family have like a favorite saying? Maybe you have a favorite saying, or I should ask the kids. Like maybe I shouldn't ask this out loud, but kids, you know, your mom or dad have like a favorite saying that might or might not get us into trouble this morning if we say those out loud. I don't know, but my dad had a favorite saying when I was a kid. You know what it was? Because I said so. That was my dad's favorite saying. I would ask why, you know, why, but because I said so, that's why, right? I mean, favorite sayings. If you're from the South, how many of you are not from the South, like, but transplanted down here? Okay, so we have a favorite word in the South that you learn very quickly when you move down here. It is the word y'all. That's right, y'all, right? It is like a classic Southern word. We were somewhere the other day and at a restaurant down toward at Disney Springs, actually, and this young man was our server, and we were trying to talk with him, and twice he said y'all, and after the second time he says it, he's like, oh my goodness, I can't quit saying y'all. I said, you must not be from here. He goes, no, I'm from New York. We don't say y'all in New York, but I'm saying it all the time, right? So you have favorite sayings. Fixin' to? Yeah, fixin' to? Yeah, we're fixin' to. Or fitting to, I don't know, that kind of the same thing. Over yonder, that's some of my family in Kentucky. They're kind of famous for saying over yonder, all those kind of stuff. Another favorite saying of my dad's towards me when I was a kid, and you're some of y'all's age, do you have enough sense to come in out of the rain? And most of the time I didn't, but you know, that was another famous saying of his. So I say all that to say is because today we're going to look at a very well-known statement of Jesus, or a favorite phrase of Jesus. Because again, a lot of people have favorite phrases. I had my great uncle in Indiana, a farmer, and I really close with my Uncle Don, and he likes to say, haste makes waste. Anybody else, get in a hurry, it's going to cost you more in the long run, which actually happened to me this week. Some of you may have seen this, I even put this on social media. I was making myself a cup of coffee really early Friday morning, and kids, let me ask kids in the room, you see anything missing in this picture?
A cup.
A cup, yes. I literally started the Keurig, making myself coffee, forgot to put a cup underneath it, but I did, as somebody noted on social media, manage to grab my phone first before I grabbed a cup and get a picture, because I'm not beyond making a mess for the purpose of a great illustration, even if it's making myself look like a moron. But yes, so I literally, as I was cleaning this up afterwards, my Uncle Don's statement was running through my mind, haste makes waste. I'm like, he's going to love that right there. But anyway, everybody has a favorite phrase, a common phrase they love to say. Preachers have their favorite sermons. Politicians have their favorite phrases. Comedians have like their favorite joke that they like to tell. My wife is known for a lot of really wonderful things. Comedy is probably not one of them, but I don't mean that mean. She's just, you know, she's not the comic in the house. That would definitely be my son and probably myself as well. But she likes comedy. She likes to laugh. She's just not real good at telling a joke, usually because she can't finish the joke before she starts laughing. I don't know if any of you are that way. So a few years ago, several years ago now, probably 12 or 13 years ago, she and I and one of our staff members, Brian Jerry, who was our student pastor at the time, we're on an airplane to Chicago for a conference, and we're sitting together in a row, and all of a sudden she starts laughing, uncontrollably laughing, like I've never seen before. She can't catch her breath. She literally starts hyperventilating. She's laughing so hard. And finally, we're like, what are you laughing at? And so she's reading a book, and she keeps trying to tell us. And as she's trying to tell us, she's laughing so hard she can't tell us even what she's laughing at. And finally, she gets this joke out that was written in the book. The book is telling a joke, the guy in the book, right? And so finally, it took her like 15 minutes to tell this joke. And here's the joke. I'll see how funny you think this joke is. To her, it's the funniest joke she's ever heard in her life and the only joke that she actually knows. So here's how it goes. So there's a guy that dies. That's a great way to start a joke, right? Anyway, the guy dies and the hearse comes and picks him up and is taking him to the funeral home. And they stop at a traffic light and they take off from the traffic light and they're going up a hill. And as they start going up the hill, the back of the hearse flies open and the coffin goes flying out of the back of the hearse down the road, down the hill. And it goes flying down the hill through the intersection by cars that are slamming on their brakes and swerving to miss it. Goes right into the front door of a pharmacy drugstore, goes down the aisle, hits the counter in front of the pharmacist. The door of the coffin pops open. The guy in the coffin sits up, looks at the pharmacist and says, "Hey, you got anything to stop this coffin?" And she finishes it and she still is laughing. And we're looking at her going, "So what's the funny part?" Right? Okay. So anyway, she was at 8:15 and said, "Thanks a lot. Now I can't tell that joke anymore." No, please tell it because it's so funny watching her tell it. Anyway, the point of all that is to say everybody has kind of something they love to say. Today's parable is one of the most common favorite subjects that Jesus taught about the entire time that he was on the earth during his earthly ministry. It's one of his favorite subjects. And here's the subject that this parable is going to deal with today. It's the subject of humility. Jesus talked about this idea more than just about any other idea. The idea of humility, of those not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And he would talk about it in a lot of different ways. I mean, one time he talked about it like this: whoever humbles himself will be exalted, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He said once, if you try to save your life, you're gonna lose it, but if you actually lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. It's just another way to talk about humility. He was talking to his disciples one time about those who would speak poorly against you or to hurt you or harm you. And for those that kind of hurt you, if they strike one cheek, turn them the other cheek also. Another time on that same subject, he says to Peter, he says, "All right, well then how many times do I have to forgive my brother for the same thing? 7 times? And Jesus says, anybody remember what he said? 70 times 7. Yeah, like a lot more than 7 times. What is that? That takes a lot of humility, doesn't it, to do that? So one of his favorite subjects he talked about was humility. The parable today is actually bookended by Jesus making a statement directly about humility. And here's the two statements he makes on each side of the parable that we're going to read this morning or that Foster just read for us. It says, Jesus said, many who are first will be last and the last first. He says that right before he starts the parable. And then at the very end of the parable, the last sentence in that parable is this: so the last will be first and the first last. So many who are first, they're going to be last, and the last are going to be first. What is that all about? It's a different idea and take on humility. Now, how many of you have heard this saying before? The last will be first and the first will be last. And most of us probably think in terms of whatever line you get in the grocery store is going to be the longest line, right? Like I was here before that line, and that guy, you know, where you're at a restaurant, a fast food restaurant, and man, I've been standing in this line for 10 minutes, and they've gotten their food already, right? I mean, that's usually the way we think about this verse, and that's not really what it's talking about, although it's talking about humility. I'm even willing to guess some of you may not even have realized that this actually is a quote, a direct quote of something that Jesus said. So what I want to do is we're going to jump into the context of what Jesus meant by this by looking at the parable that he said in Matthew chapter 20. So if you have a Bible and want to read through the parable again or follow along Matthew 20, I'm not going to read it all again because Foster just read that to us this morning. But what I do want to say before we jump into it, and we're going to look at different verses of it, this parable, to understand the parable, you really have to understand the context for which it was spoken. And the parable, Jesus spoke these words in response to a question that Peter, the disciple, asked Jesus. And the question Peter asked Jesus was, "What then will there be for us who have left everything to follow you?" And Peter asking Jesus that question was actually in response to a question somebody else asked Jesus, who is this really young, rich guy who comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" To which Jesus says to the young, rich guy, "Well, let's talk about the commandments. How are you doing with all of those?" He goes, "Well, perfectly. I've kept them all since I was a child, right? I've kept them perfectly." And he says, "All right, well, then how about this? How about take everything that you have and give all of it away to the poor and then come follow me?" And it says that the rich man walked away. Anybody remember how? Sad. He walked away sad because he had great wealth. And this is where Jesus famously said, "I tell you, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." You've heard that story? It's a great story. And so Jesus, after he tells the rich guy who's got all the money that doesn't want to give it away to follow Jesus, that's when Peter asked Jesus the question, well, what will there be for all of us who have given everything away to follow you? So if you tell this guy, if he's going to follow you, he has to get rid of all that he has and all of his possessions and then come follow you. Jesus, we've already done that. So score for us, man. And we're like one up on this guy. So what then is there going to be for us who follow you and have given everything else away? And Jesus says, as we read a minute ago, I tell you, many who are first will be last and the last will be first. And then he tells the parable that we just had read to us of the workers in the vineyard. Now, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, it's not really a hard parable to understand. It's pretty simple in the context of the parable. Basically, here's all that happens. I'm going to recap it really quick. There's an owner of a vineyard, which there were vineyards all over the land where Jesus grew up and lived and preached. And he goes out first thing in the morning to hire workers for the day. That's the way that happened back then. They would go out and they would hire laborers that day. And so the first hour of the morning, you know what hour that is? 6 o'clock in the morning. That's what time they started work, all right? So if you think school's early at 7:30, 8:15, whatever time your school starts, 6 o'clock in the morning, it's when they started work. He went out and he hired workers. And then he goes out 3 hours later at 9 o'clock at the third hour, and he hires some more people. And then he goes back out at noon and hires some more, and then back out at 3 and hires some more, and back out at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before they were to quit for the day, and he hires even more workers. Now, he gets to the end of the day, and if you remember in the story, he tells his manager, hey, pay everybody what they owe, what we owe them, what you know, their pay for the day. And so, but start, the owner says, with those who were hired last, who've worked only 1 hour. And the people that were hired for only 1 hour are expecting, they're going to get about 1 hour's pay, a day's pay, a denarius, divided by 12. That's probably all they're going to get. Instead, they get a full day's pay, one denarius. That's what a full day's pay was. They get the whole thing. They're pretty happy with that. And then they work their way back. They pay the ones that were hired at 3, and then the ones that were hired at noon, and then the ones who were hired at 9. And so the people that were hired very first off in the day, they're watching this whole thing unfold, and you know what they're thinking. Or at least I should say, I know what I'm thinking if I'm one of them. If the people that were hired at the end of the day and worked for 1 hour are getting a full day's pay, I can't wait to see what I'm getting ready to get. Right? I mean, if they're getting a full day's wage for 1 hour, I should be getting like 12 days pay for 12 hours. I mean, that's fair right there, isn't it? Right? And they're expecting at the very least to get more than those hired for just 1 hour got, but they didn't. They got the exact same thing. Because the owner, when he hired them at the beginning of the day, he said, work for me all day, I'll give you one denarius. And they agreed. And then everybody else, here's what he told them, I'm going to pay you whatever is fair. And so they have this whole little thing going on. They're a little upset. They don't feel like they're being treated fairly. And then you remember what the master says and how he answers them? He says it this way. He says, look, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And here's the key. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, what does the word begrudge mean? Begrudge means, are you jealous of? Are you angry about? Do you think my generosity is unfair because I gave someone else at the end the same thing that I gave to you, even though all of it belongs to me? Am I not allowed to do with what I have? Again, it's a pretty simple parable to understand, but as simple as it is to understand the story, it's also just as difficult to accept, I think, sometimes what Jesus is teaching. A few things that I want to highlight, and then we're going to get to the main message of the parable. Here's one of the things that I think Jesus is teaching the people in the story, and that is that God owes you nothing. A gentleman walked out after the 8:15 this morning and says, wow, last week you preached on hell. Today you told us God owes us nothing. This has been an encouraging couple of weeks, Brian. See, the problem with the first group in the story is that they wrongly believed that the owner of the vineyard somehow owed them more than he had promised them. They had an agreement. They had an agreement that these first workers hired first in the day, they would work for a denarius, and at the end of the day, that's exactly what they were paid. They were paid what they were agreed upon. The workers, the rest of the day, he simply said, I'm going to pay you what is right. I'm going to pay you what I will. Now, they never thought at the end of the day that someone that worked 1 hour would make the same thing that they had made. But see, here's what I think Jesus is getting at even more so. I really have found people, many people, maybe you this morning, I've definitely felt this way at different points in my life. I absolutely have believed for whatever reason and convinced myself that ultimately God really does owe me something. And I kind of respond to God with this belief that he owes me something. And we never say it like that. We never say, God, you owe me. God, I deserve from you. But we think it, we feel it, we act like it. You know, I've been praying, God, for weeks and weeks and weeks, maybe even months, maybe even years, for this to happen, for you to heal this relationship, for you to lead my child to back to faith, for this job or for this business or to own my own home or to find someone to marry or whatever it might be. I've been praying and praying and waiting and praying for years and you still haven't given me what I've been praying for. What you're really saying is that, God, look, you owe me this because I've been faithful to pray. God, I've been giving an offering. I've given all kinds of time, but you still haven't blessed me. You still haven't made this financial hardship go away. You still haven't given me my dream home. I've raised my kids in church. I taught them the Bible. I tried to model as best I could what it meant to follow after you, and yet I've got this child that's wayward and running away and wants nothing to do with God. I mean, God, come on. I did all these things. I raised my child in the way they should go. The Bible says when they're old, they won't depart from it. You owe me, don't you? In the very essence of this parable, the first thing Jesus is trying to get us to see is actually, no, God owes you and I nothing. Because the real feeling is that we tend to have is, God, I did all of this for you. When are you going to repay me what I deserve? When the reality is there is absolutely nothing you and I or anyone could ever do to place God in our debt. Like there's no way for us ever to get God in a place where we are able to demand something of him. There's never a moment where we'll deserve anything good from God. And what Jesus' parable teaches is that maybe you and I need to stop thinking of our actions of service and our prayer and our spiritual disciplines and our faithfulness as a means to get God to do something for us, and to start thinking of all of that as just an active response to what God has already given us. Like we pray, we give, we serve, we love because of what God has already given us, not to move God to do even more for us. You begin to live that way, that God owes you something, you're going to be massively disappointed over and over and over again. And here's why you're going to be disappointed. It's because what you find in this parable, Jesus saying, is that what is needed is not always fair. What's needed in any given moment is not always what is fair. There's things in life that you and I need that in order to get them, it's not that we deserve them, but we need them. It's not necessarily fair, but it's what we need. Now, the point of this story, when you read through it, let me say this. The point of this story is not, here's a great business plan to model your company after. In fact, if you modeled your company's payroll department after this story, you're probably going to be out of a business really, really quickly, right? I mean, if you paid every worker that worked 1 hour the same as you paid every worker that worked 12 hours, not only are you going to run out of money really soon, you're not going to have a whole lot of people working for you, right? Except those that only have to work 1 hour. So the point of the story is not how this is how to run a business. Then what is the point of the story? The key is in the question the owner asks to those not yet working. It's found in verse 6. The owner goes out at about the 11th hour. He went out and found others standing. So this is 1 hour before quitting time. And he says to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. Implication being, hey, we wanted to work. We were ready to work. We were here just like everybody else, but there wasn't enough work today for all the workers that wanted to work, and we got kind of passed over. Others got hired before us. Maybe they got here a few minutes early. Maybe they were here all night. Whatever. They got hired. We didn't. We want to work. We can't. We need to work. There's no work for us to do. And so the owner hired them. And why did he hire them? He did not hire them because of what he could get out of them and what they could do for him, right? They're going to work 1 hour. Pretty sure he could have done without that 1 hour of work. He did not hire them for what he could get from them. He hired them only because they needed the work and he had the ability to do something about what they needed. That's why he hired them. And so he paid them the same. not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, but because they needed it. And what did they produce? What did them getting the same thing produce in those that were hired first? Jealousy. Why? Because they didn't think it was that fair. Like, I've worked all day. They've worked 1 hour. What is all that about? But what was Jesus saying through this parable? You're right. It might not necessarily be fair, but what's needed is not necessarily fair. Anyone in here ever had to forgive somebody of something? Or maybe I'll ask it this way. Have you ever had to be forgiven of something? I'll raise both my hands, both my feet, and jump up and down. Only every day just about, right? And for someone to forgive you of how they've wronged them, you know what that means? It means you're going to be given something you needed but wasn't really fair. Because for someone to forgive you, it means that they have to accept what happened to you and somehow, in some level, just right that pain or that wrong off a little bit in order to make things right and to forgive. Forgiveness is never fair, but it's absolutely needed. We've tried to help our kids understand this as parents. This is difficult sometimes. Because kids, have you ever thought to yourself, well, my brother got this and I didn't get one. My sister got this and I didn't get that. Like, why did they get more than I got? Why did they get this and I didn't get that? And it's hard sometimes. But you know what is actually absolutely impossible in life to do? It's impossible to always treat everybody exactly the same way. It just is. And sometimes what a brother or a sister or a child, a son or a daughter might need is more than what another one might need. And it might not necessarily be fair, but it may be what is necessary and needed because that's what's best for that person. Now, I said at the beginning of this parable that this parable was spoken in response to two questions. First was Peter's question. What will there be in response for those, for us who have left everything to follow you? And Peter's question was asked in response to the rich young ruler's question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And those two questions actually are the primary message of this parable and what it's all about. I want to suggest there's a primary meaning and a secondary meaning to this parable. And I want to start with the secondary meaning of the parable because I think it gives way to the first one. Here's the secondary meaning of the parable. It is a parable that is about fairness. Now, why do I say that? It's a parable about what is fair and what is not, and our tendency to let our view of what is fair shape how we view God and the kingdom of God. It's a lesson about jealousy and envy and how you and I can let envy about someone else cause us to miss what God is really doing good right in front of us. Let me just say it this way. If you're one of those people that walks around with a that's not fair attitude, you ever known somebody like that? Like everything, oh, that's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. Oh, that's not fair. That person got their food before me at the restaurant. That's not fair. That line went faster than ours. That's not fair. I was here first. You were here after me. No, that's not fair. If you're one of those people that walks through life and everything about is about what is fair and what is not fair, listen, that attitude will absolutely cause you to miss the grace and goodness of God that he is working out right in front of you. No one ever said life would be fair, not even God. In fact, if anything, in this parable, Jesus is telling us that sometimes life will not be fair, and it's actually good. It's actually necessary for life not to always be fair. God never, ever said that life's going to throw you circumstances that are fair. It never said that the hard moments you're walking through right now were fair. He never said that that was going to be the case. What God did say is that he will always be generous to give you exactly what is needed. The Apostle Paul worded it this way in his letter to the church in Rome. He said, "In all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." You notice it doesn't say anything about God is at work to make sure everything's fair. He says, no, God is at work. Say that word. Good. He's at work for the good. Say good on three. One, two, three. Good. He's at work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There is purpose for the good he is working out. Doesn't mean it'll be fair, at least not fair in your mind, but it will be necessary and it will always be good what God is working out in your midst. So don't let fair cause you to miss how God is being good to you. Don't let what is fair or not fair cause you to miss how God is being generous to you. Don't let what is fair or not fair cause you to miss the grace of God. In other words, I mean, I'll just say it this way. When it comes to fairness, Don't be envious when God is generous to somebody other than you. Don't be envious when God is generous to somebody other than you. Especially when it's somebody other than you that you don't think deserves it. Isn't that stink right there? I mean, God, man, I've been faithful. I would go to church. I pray. I'm not perfect, but I try to be a good person. And this Yahoo over here that doesn't do anything right, selfish and arrogant and everything else, he gets a promotion and I don't. How is that fair? It's not. God, I've raised my kids in the church, taught them about God, tried to model as best I can what it means to follow you, and I've got one that's walking with you and one that's running as fast as they can away from you. God, how is that fair? It's not. And then how is that fair when this person over here who never comes to church, they don't show up, their kid just somehow ended up at our youth group and their kid's straight A's and good moral character and all these things, and their parents don't care what they do, they don't pay any attention at all, and their kid's doing well and mine's really struggling. How's that fair? It's not. It's not fair, but don't be envious when God is generous to somebody else. It's not that God doesn't care about you, and it's not that God doesn't care about your kid or whoever it is, but it is that in that situation, God is absolutely still at work to do and to give and to express what is good and necessary for them. Don't let your envy cause you to miss God when he's generous to other people. That's the secondary meaning of this parable. And the reason I think Jesus used this secondary meaning to teach the primary meaning is because of what the primary meaning of this parable is all about, and that is salvation. Remember what the rich young ruler asked Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then how did Jesus begin the parable? What did he say right before he started telling about the workers and the vineyards? Remember this? Many who are first will be last and the last first. The key to understanding the salvation message in this parable, I think, is this word right here, many. The point is that many who started following God early in life, man, some of them kind of missed the point of what was going on. And many of those who started following God late in life actually found themselves kind of at the beginning of the line. And the point of this story is not that those that have been Christians longer are going to end up at the end, and those that have been Christians a shorter amount of time are going to end up at the front of the line. That's not what it's about. The point is that many who started following God early in life are actually in danger of losing their reward, or maybe even not truly even knowing salvation at all, because they're approaching God not out of humility, but out of this attitude of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, as if God owes us. I absolutely think the longer I walk with Jesus and the longer I'm a Christian, sometimes the less aware I am about how much God had to do in me to save me. And sometimes I forget that actually I deserve nothing from God. But he's given me his goodness and his mercy and his love. The longer you walk with God as a Christian, sometimes it is really easy to forget what we don't deserve from him. And when we do that, when we begin to think that God owes us, God, I've been a Christian 25 years. God, I've been an elder in the church for 30 years. God, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 127 years in the second grade small group over there. I've been faithful, been faithful, I've been faithful. Why haven't you done this yet? Oh, you're approaching God with this God you owe me mentality. And you approach God that way, you are absolutely in danger of missing God's generosity and grace that he's already given you. But on the other side, Jesus says, there are absolutely those that will come at the end. And late in the game, with humility, they'll realize what they really need from God. And they'll receive his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And they will find themselves at the head of the line, while others might find themselves a little farther back. This parable, friends, should be an encouragement to everyone in this room. It should be an encouragement to those of us in this room that are not followers of Christ. If you're not a Christian, and maybe you're a little late in the game, maybe you've been around, maybe you know you're midlife or you're beyond that, and you've not yet come to that point of trusting in Christ, this ought to be a great encouragement to you. Because what Jesus is saying is that there is never a moment in this life when it is too late to reach out and receive the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. God is generous. He is gracious. He is merciful. And he is willing and waiting to extend you the same mercy that he extended to those of us like myself who accepted Christ and became a Christian as a child. Because I'm no more worthy of his grace, even though I became a Christian as a child, than you would be receiving that grace today as a 60 or 70 or 80 year old or even older. There's never a moment when it's too late to accept the grace of God. And for those of us who are Christians already, I think this ought to be a message of great encouragement and challenge to us. It should be a caution for us that we would never ever come to a point where we live with an attitude of entitlement from God, but live every day graciously, humbly grateful for the goodness that God has given us. That being said, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I want to pray. And as your heads are bowed, let me just ask you, if you're here this morning and you have never, ever let God be your hope, your forgiveness, and Savior, let this be the day. That is the point of this parable, that you would know today that there is nothing that you could ever do that is too far and too late for God to forgive you. He is waiting to forgive you. And for those of us that are here and do follow him, man, that we would maybe just have a little more gratitude in our hearts today for what he's already given us. That we would stop seeing what we have not gotten from him and start being grateful for the goodness that we have. God, thank you. That even though you treat us in a way that we don't always see as fair, it is always, always, always good. It is generous, and it is always what is needed. Thank you, God, that you're a God that loves everybody that much. Thank you for the reminder that there is never a moment in our life where we are too far gone to reach out our hand and be received by you. And for all of us in this room that already do follow you and know you, God, help us to live with even greater sense of gratitude and thankfulness today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.